Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you for that creation that we've just been singing about. Thank you for your Spirit who breathed his breath over the waters of creation and who is with us now. We pray, our Lord God, that by the wind of your Spirit, your word which you spoke then and the word which you speak this morning would bring life to our hearts and lift our eyes to the eternity of heaven. In your name, amen. Well, do please have a seat and do please turn up page 2, Genesis chapter 2 of our Bibles just in front of you. That will help as we start a new series for this term. Over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be looking at the whole Bible. I am excited by this series. I first started thinking about this particular sermon in the rather exalted surroundings of a garden tour around Prince Charles' family home at Highgrove over just outside Tetbury. It was that Easter weekend where the sun shone and everything seemed to spring into life all in one go. I remember as you look back to Easter, the temperature doesn't seem to have quite recovered since, although it's a great day today. And as I was wandering around the garden with my mum, I bought her a present for her birthday, a tour around the garden. There's one area of the garden that is modelled on a Persian rug from the interior of the Highgrove house. It's a Persian rug that inspired a garden that went to the Chelsea Flower Show. And on the tour, it was described to us as a paradise garden. The garden tour guide said, here is a place where, in a sense, heaven touches earth. As we start our tour through the Bible, we begin in a paradise garden where heaven touches earth. It's one of my favourite Bible images. You may have heard me talk about it before, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. But before we do that, let me just sketch out where we're going for the next 9 weeks. We're going to be looking at a whole set of peas. We're going to be looking at, not sweet peas or garden peas, but God's people in God's place, knowing God's promise and provision. God's people in God's place, knowing God's promise and provision. Themes which we're going to see are developed through the whole of the Bible narrative as God relates to people. And so we'll be treading through the footsteps of the Bible in the company of some of the big characters who God relates to. And today we start off with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. Genesis itself, let's just do a little bit of background work there. Genesis itself is a masterpiece of Hebrew writing. The first chapter is a slightly different style to the other chapters, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But chapters 2, that we start with today, through to chapters 50, are a highly organized and structured account of God's relationship with the initial characters in the Judeo-Christian faith. In our Bible, it all kicks off in chapter 2, verse 4, with those words, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And that repeated refrain continues through the book of Genesis. These are the generations, these are the descendants, this is the account. That's the kind of the chapter divisions almost, not the numerical chapter divisions, but the compiler's chapter divisions of the book of Genesis. 10 small, perfectly formed accounts of how God relates to his people. And Genesis sets the pattern for everything that is to follow. And so the themes that we're going to be tracing through the whole Bible have their foundations here. God's people in God's place, knowing God's provision and promise. We're going to get going in just a moment as we look at Adam and Eve, but if you'd like to revisit any of these sermons, you may have noticed from our website that we're uploading recordings of the sermons to the website. So if you want to access this as a series a bit later, if you want to go back to anything that we're looking at, please do download those recordings. They're really helpful. First of all, God's people. And before we start with the people aspect of that, let's have a look at God. You'll see in chapter 2, verse 4, that the word Lord is capitalized. And we've mentioned this before. You might know that that capitalization means that we're translating here the Hebrew name that God gives to himself, Yahweh. When Moses stopped him, or God stopped Moses in Exodus, and Moses asked God, well, what should I call you? This is the name that God gives to himself. The word for God in Genesis chapter 1 is the slightly more general word, Elohim. The difference in the word for God between chapter 1 and chapter 2 doesn't make either of the chapters more valuable than the other chapter, but what it does is suggest that what we've got in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is not two chronological accounts of creation, but two accounts of creation that the compiler of Genesis has decided to set side by side. And for a specific reason, you might know as you look at the television day by day, that a difference in camera angle gives a whole different sense of perspective. It enlightens the imagination, and it seems that that's what the compiler of Genesis is wanting to do here, to set two creation accounts, possibly written by two different authors, side by side to give us a richness of angle and perspective. Whatever those differences of angle, it's really clear that God is sovereign. He is Elohim, who speaks and creates just by speaking, and he's also Yahweh, who names and defines himself and names and defines all the laws of his creation. And one of those universal laws of the creation he establishes is that everything is designed to function in relationship. The creation that God designs is profoundly and beautifully interdependent on every level. Take any individual aspect of creation, whether animal, plant, or human, and we are interdependent within ourselves. Our cells all depend on the other cells in our unique bodies to operate. If you take any individual animal, plant, or human, we're profoundly interdependent alongside each other. We can't function on our own. We're aware of the importance of ecosystems. Just in this last week, one of my friends who is a forester sent me a handout, The Benefits of the Trees in Bristol. If you want some facts and figures about how we depend on our trees in the city, come and see me afterwards and I'll share some of the stats with you. And then each individual element, animal, plant, or human, isn't just dependent within itself and between itself, it's also dependent on God for our very existence. Chapter 2, verse 7, just have a look at it. Then the Lord God, capital letters, formed man from the dust of the ground. Literally, humans, H-U-M, are made from the humus, the soil, the raw material of life. And God breathes his life to bring us fully alive. The man became a living being. So we are God's people. About 3 weeks ago, I sat in Cosmos, a restaurant in the centre of town. Some of you may know it. And I was sat alongside Jess, a friend, and her three teenage boys. I asked one of the boys what he believed in God, and Ed said that he is an atheist. He said quite confidently that God doesn't exist because he, Ed, didn't believe in him. And it struck me for the teenage Ed and for a great deal of our culture how individualized and how self-focused we are increasingly becoming. Ed genuinely seemed to think that because he, Ed, didn't believe in God, then God didn't and doesn't exist. That his personal belief on God determines the reality of God's existence. And that's in keeping with what a lot of social media and what our schools are teaching our young teenagers, and indeed are teaching us. We're teaching ourselves the message that whereas in science and in maths, absolute truth is based on fact, truth, when it comes to the matter of faith, is based on whatever you personally think. And Genesis 1 and 2 don't agree. God is not going to vaporize into non-existence just because Ed doesn't believe in him. The existence of the sovereign God is a given, and the existence of the laws that God has set up are givens. The truths of faith, as well as the truths of science. And God has created a highly interdependent world where self-focused individualism and super-empowered independence are much less important than we actually think they are. Just think of the impact of the interdependence of creation in every area of life. I was talking to a top professor of medicine, and he, as a Christian, said one of the greatest truths in medical science is that he understood that we are made to be a burden to one another. That's how God has created us, to be a burden to one another, to be interdependent on one another. Think of the impact of that truth on environmental issues, on our family life, on our friendships, on the way we do care in old age, on our own sense of personal identity, on our sense of community identity, on how we do our shopping, on how we run our businesses, on how we do our politics, on how we run our legal system, on our sense of morality and justice. We are God's interdependent people. Secondly, and a lot more briefly, we're God's people in God's place. Just have a look at chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and later in the chapter, Eve to join Adam. There's something about gardens, isn't there? Prince Charles, in his introduction to the Highgrove tour, says a garden is an expression of somebody's soul. If you've got a garden, I wonder what your garden says about you. If you want to find out about my soul, don't come and look at my garden. It's not doing particularly well at the moment. But it's certainly true of this Eden paradise. The word paradise comes from an ancient Persian root that I may have explained to you before. In the Persian world, the ancient world, only the very rich could afford gardens. And it was one of life's great privileges in the ancient Middle Eastern world to be invited by the king to walk around the garden that he'd planted in the cool of the day. It was a mark of exceptional friendship and intimacy with the king. Paradise is less a noun, less a place, actually more of an activity as to what goes on in that place. Chance to walk in the garden with the king, chance to see his soul, chance to share your soul with him. Creation is somewhere where God wants us to walk with him. If it's true that any creations speak of their creators, I wonder what our creations say about us. As those made in the image of God, we're capable of stunning design, and with a former town planner leading our service this morning, I'm aware of the fact that we can plan and create great things. But our cities also speak eloquently of our shortcomings. Cities which speak about the exploitations of empire. Cities which speak in our communities about the divisions between rich and poor. Cities that are easy places for our darknesses and our addictions to hide. Cities that can be proud places for us to build golden towers to trumpet our own name and success, whether they be the Colston Hall or Trump Tower. God places his people, interestingly, in a garden and not in a city. And when the city of Jerusalem particularly develops through the Bible, it's why we had the reading from Revelation this morning. The heavenly city of Jerusalem is actually described at the end of the Bible in terms that are more akin to a garden and the Garden of Eden rather than a city. I wonder where it is that you walk with God. For me, on a daily basis, it's that garden, which is a work in progress. I kind of have an informal rule that whenever I arrive home, I never go into the house straight away, but I always take 5 minutes to walk slowly around the garden. Because as I do that, I feel closer to God. For lots of us, days off might be spent in the park or by a river, somewhere on the coast, perhaps on top of a hill, because in ways that we can't really describe or put our finger on, it's in those places that we feel closest to God. We recognise that they somehow do our soul good. Even when I'm inside my house, I have a specific chair in a specific room, which is a sort of oasis space for me in the middle of the city where I walk with God. So I wonder where you walk with God. I wonder where you escape the walls of your own shortcomings and your own limitations, and you place your dependence in the hands of your Heavenly Father. I wonder when the last time was that you went to that place. And I wonder whether you need to go to that place again soon. God's people in God's place. Finally, knowing God's provision and promise. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, God says. That includes the tree of life. God provides everything that we need. As we read Genesis, we see that he provides light and warmth. He provides food and space. He provides beauty. He provides companionship, all good things that we need for life. And that promise of provision seems to be an eternal one, abundant life forever. There's only one thing that can threaten that life, and that's humans ourselves. If we choose to trust, distrust, or disobey God, to dream of making ourselves like God himself, then chapter 2, verse 17 says this, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God provides and God promises both life, but equally judgment for those who want to make themselves God themselves. And so that leaves us all with a final question. Do we want life. And if we want life, then who or what are we trusting to provide it? Are we trusting ourselves? Are we trusting often the very good things that our money can buy or our community can offer, often really great things? But fundamentally, who am I trusting to offer real life? Am I trusting myself or am I trusting God? Am I trusting the one who provides what I cannot? And that is abundant life that never ends. This Sunday morning, as we begin this Bible series, God says to each one of us, come into the garden. Take a walk with me, your sovereign creator and your loving friend. I invite you in that paradise act to relate to me. Would you invite me to relate to you? Would you invite me to provide all that I have promised as you depend on me for life, even life itself? Come into the garden. God's people, in God's place, knowing God's provision and promise. Amen.